Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we can stand with His message and accomplish His will. Before we even begin with the service, as always, we want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that You've done for us. Father, we're thankful for the leadership that You give us through Christ and even through Your Word. Father, we pray that You would help us through Your Holy Spirit, that we could be guided and strengthened, that we could be the light in this world that You would have us to be as Your people, that we could truly walk in newness of life and show the difference that Christ has made within us. Father, we know that this world does not like people walking in newness of life. They like You walking in sin. They like You allowing all kinds of sin to be accepted. They don't want to hear the word repent. They don't even want to know what the people are repenting of. And Father, yet they do not know that You are calling us unto salvation, that You are calling them unto salvation, Father, and that You desire them to be saved. And Father, we just pray that You would help us in every way that we could accomplish Your will, even in the message today. And Father, for the good that is accomplished, let us step aside and give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." This means that we put God's priority, or God's even priorities, because He has more than one. It's not just salvation. There's other priorities about His people walking for Him in newness of life and us growing and maturing. You know, sometimes we see something wrong in somebody's life that's new in the faith, and we won't rake them over the coals, instead try to be a blessing and a help to them. Now, this doesn't mean we just ignore their sin and say there's nothing, but we gain enough trust that we can have a conversation with them, that we can say, "Hey, I want you to come by the house maybe, and I want to study some things with you." And take it from a Bible study aspect and say, "Let's search the Scriptures and look at some things." And maybe if you were used to be guilty of the same sin, maybe you could be an extra help and say, "You know, I used to do the same thing. I used to live in those same things. I used to think this was okay. I used to think that this is what God wanted me to do. But then I read this Scripture, and then God burdened my heart, and this is where God has led me to be, and I know it's where He wants you to be, because He's not going to have one set of standards for me and one set of standards for you." That the Word of God applies to us all. And so He's saying, you know, within the church here, that just because I'm stronger or I'm more mature in the Lord, doesn't mean I need to use that maturity to mistreat somebody that's new in the faith and think that I'm better than them or live in some self-righteous way. Again, this isn't saying excuse the sin or let it go by. This is saying that you use a spiritual way of dealing with this individual and you be patient and long-suffering with him. Listen there. You know, one of the qualifications for a minister in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that we have to be patient. We have to be apt to teach, patient. We have to be long-suffering. These are qualities of a good minister. And the reason is, you know, there's sometimes you preach to people for 5 years and there's some things they never repent of, they never let go of. That doesn't mean you quit and say, "Well, these people won't repent, so I'm just going to quit." No. You continue to work with them. Some people take 10 years to repent of something. And I'm not talking about doctrinal issues that are causing confusion in the church. That's a different subject, a different issue. I'm talking about when you see people in their personal lives. What was the subject we just dealt with? Back in chapter 14, subject of people that would eat meat versus not eating meat. That's what was dealt with, wasn't it? And we dealt with that for a few weeks. And so remembering that subject and remembering what's being stated here, there's sometimes that, you know, in the church, you got to remember it this time. And I think looking back at history helps to teach us. At this time in the church, you had some Jews in the church. Well, some of the Jews in the church, having brought up with the Word of God, they knew the law, they knew the commandments of God. There were certain things that they were not doing in their life, versus there were certain traditions that the new converts that were coming in, that were Gentiles into the church, and they might have been taught that, well, this is okay, this is all right. You know, when I got married, I found out that some things, even though my parents and my in-laws have a lot in common in age and also in their upbringing and things that they were taught, but I was raised on military bases. And so there were certain things that I saw and heard that just didn't register with me. And so, you know, I know what curse words are, but there were still some slang words that when I first got married to my wife, certainly while we were dating and then while we got married, that she'd say, "I can't believe you just said that." I was like, "I've heard that expression all my life." She said, "You never been told that was wrong?" And I said, "Well, I never said it in front of my parents, not because, you know, it was more of, it never came up in conversation. It wasn't just something." And I might have said something. She said, "Don't you know that's a slang word? That can be taken very offensive if you were to say that from the pulpit." Or, you know, I'd start looking it up. And I was like, wow, that word would have been a little bit more than I thought it did. And just a few phrases, a few things, nothing huge or big on it. Just differences. And there's times when my wife had to say, "Listen, you know, it'd be better you didn't use that word." Not that people would think that you're cursing, or just, I don't think you see the depth of how that could be offensive to some people with children, because I was taught as a child never to say that word, or never to do this, or never to use that expression. And there were some things I had to, you know, learn a little bit. And we all have that in life. My wife didn't throw me away or think I was ungodly. She just said, you actually know. You know, there's always time for us to learn. We're going back to when I was 21, 22, that age range. And there were just things then that I just heard and been accustomed to, and I guess got used to, and didn't really examine how others felt about it. And I had to grow. There were things after I surrendered to preach. I had some very good, sometimes Christian ladies, sometimes Christian men that would come up and say, "Listen, this is in your life." And I still have this. I still have sometimes when people come up and say, "I think it would be better for you if you let go of this. I think it would be better for you." And we're not talking about, you know, anything big or vital. It's not like I'm drinking or, you know, cursing or going around and telling a dirty joke or things of this nature. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, you know, there's just things in your life that sometimes is more edifying if you leave it off. That there's sometimes you might have a hobby, and it's not wrong to have your hobby, or it's not wrong to have certain things, but people say, "You know what, you're taking a lot of time with this. You might need to let go of this." Or, you know, there may be nothing wrong with what you're doing, but here's the appearance of what some people look at. And so, as a stronger person in Christ, as I grow, I need to put off some things. Can I demand that out of other people instantly, as soon as I put it off? No. I've got to be just as caring, just as long-suffering, just as patient, just as encouraging as the people that were with me. But there's sometimes that if people are not fully mature as soon as they get saved, people say, "Well, I'll tell you what, that's not a godly person." No, they just haven't grown. Abraham didn't grow overnight. Some of the things that he grew in took years. And again, we're not talking about doctrinal issues here. We're talking about personal, spiritual growth. Again, remember the subject of eating meat, not eating meat. And there are some things within the church you're going to find people that do some things and you're like, "That's not spiritual to say that. That's not spiritual to live this way." And if we're not careful, we'll get to the place to say, well, I just don't have anything for them. They're ungodly. God can't use them because they do something I disagree with. And again, we're not talking about serious doctrinal issues. We're not talking about adultery, fornication, homosexuality, things of this nature. We're not talking about that. You know, I preach messages on modesty. And modesty is a really important issue. And even recently, there was an issue that I saw with a brother in Christ, and I thought he did something that was immodest, not appropriate for what a person of God should do. In all honesty, it's happened so recently that the opportunity just has not presented itself of how to word that or how to even have the opportunity, the private time, to have the conversation of how to deal with that issue. Again, not a major doctrinal issue. It's not that I don't have respect for the person. It's just something I want to go to them and say, here's the scripture. Here's some things I think you missed. And there were some people that did that to me when I was young in the faith. You know, back years ago, when I went swimming with friends, you know, I'd just take off my shirt, have my swim trunks on, and go swimming. Back when I was a teenager, there was somebody that took the Bible and showed me. They said, listen, they said, was Peter totally naked when he was caught on the fishing boat? Do you think he was around other men and on that fishing boat with fish? You ever seen a man just being totally naked on a fishing boat? I said, no. So have you seen people be naked on a fishing boat? I said, well, you see men without the shirt on sometimes while fishing. I said, exactly. Then they said, what did he put on? I said, a coat. I said, well, what does a coat cover? I said, your chest. I said, your upper body. I said, yeah. What'd the Bible call that? Nakedness. He was naked. Is God honored with nakedness? No. And I prayed about it. I saw it. You'll never see me not wearing a shirt. Not out of my free will. I don't do it. Because it reveals nakedness, and that's not honoring to God. It's not honoring for me to go out in public and show off nakedness. It's not. I got converted on that. I got converted by somebody taking the scripture, and I was saved at the time. I wasn't preaching, but I was saved at the time. And they showed me in the scripture, and listen, I read it, I prayed about it, God convicted my heart about it, and I said, you know what? This isn't something I need to be doing as a Christian. Now, they could have just thrown me away and said, I tell you what, this person's no good, this person's nothing. Look at what they do. But somebody said, you know what, this is somebody new in the faith. And I'm more mature in the faith. You know what I need to do? I need to show them love and compassion. I need to take the Word of God and try to help them. And because that happened, I grew. I matured. You know, you go to Titus chapter 2, and it talks about how the elder men, those that are older in the faith, those that are stronger in the faith, those that have more experiences with God, that they're to teach the younger men. It also says that the older women are to teach the younger women. Let me tell you, there's a whole lot of women that are grown up. You know, my granny got married at 15 years old. She was 15 years old when she got married to my papa. On my dad's side. A lot of people say, my gosh, man. 1955. You know what my granny had been taught all her life? How to be a wife and a mother. She was taught how to take care of a house. She was taught how to prepare meals. She was just raised up that way. And I still think even for her day, probably a little young to get married, but my goodness. Got married in 1955. It's 2017. They're still married. Papa and Granny still married. She's been a faithful wife, a faithful mother. Children that love and adore her. Grandchildren that feel the same way. Great-grandchildren that feel the same way. She was raised a little different. And the reason I wanted to say that is sometimes I've seen it where elder women in the church go, she shouldn't talk to her husband that way. Well, she shouldn't raise her children that way. And I'm going, when y'all going to do some teaching? See, it's easy for us sometimes to get to the place, and listen, I see it with men too. I see men say, I tell you what, he needs to work harder. I tell you what, he needs to do better for his family. I tell you what, he needs to respect his wife better. Who's doing the teaching? Some people say, well, that's the preacher's job. You might want to check Titus chapter 2. It didn't say you preachers go and take care of this issue. It said as a church, you older men that have more experience and more knowledge, and it's even teaching us here in Romans chapter 15, that those who are strong in the faith, those that have experienced life, those that have gone through some things, you need to take time to teach the younger. You need to take time to teach those who are weak and not just sit out to please yourselves or to make yourselves feel better. You need to take the opportunity to teach, to encourage. He said, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. What is he saying? You want your neighbor to be a better person. To do that, you're going to have to set an example. To do that, you're going to have to care about what's edifying. Sometimes we want to, in our day and time, we like, somebody says something foolish, we want to give a smart aleck reply to try to put them down and tell them, you know, how foolish they are and how low down they are. And we just love our little tweets and Facebook posts and everything else that we can reply to somebody. Listen, there's a lot of people that don't know things. People say, I can't believe anybody would fall for socialism. Well, listen, socialism sounds real good in a book. But there's a whole list of history throughout the world that our founding fathers looked back upon and said, you don't want that route. Every time it's been tried, it's failed. And since the 1790s, when we got our Constitution, 1789, 1790, right around there, can't remember the exact date, but ever since then, there have been countries that have tried socialism, and it's failed. And even here in America, what we're trying, we got trillions of dollars in unfunded liabilities. And we don't have enough money. If we took every dime away from every person in America, we wouldn't even have enough to cover half of it. Probably a tenth of it. And you can only take everybody's money away from them once. There's a lot of people say, well, that people should know better. Listen, they're teenagers. College kids are teenagers and barely out of teenagers for the most part. They don't know any better. They're listening to somebody who's read something in a book and says, this sounds really, really good. If we put this into practice, in my mind, I can see it working. Yeah, but you took out the human factor. And there's a whole history of human factor. Ideas without historical perspective is foolishness. I had a quick, easy course of transferring from socialism. I got to go to Berlin right after the Berlin Wall fell. And there were still huge parts of the Berlin Wall that were still up. And just as a kid, all I thought was it was one singular wall. Just the way I was. And you can say, well, that's foolish. You should have known better. Listen, I was 12 years old. I go over there and I see a wall. I see 30, 40 yards, I can't remember. I see another wall, and in between that, I see shooting houses to kill people that tried to cross the wall. I saw the difference between where we landed and what was West Germany, and the prosperity and things that we saw there because of more capitalism. Oh, that evil word today. Yeah, I saw people out of poverty. I saw people owning things. I saw nice flower beds. I saw nice houses. I saw people driving nicer cars. And when you cross the checkpoint of what just less than a year before that was a checkpoint you had to go through to get into East Germany, it's the difference between night and day. For some people, didn't have that experience. There are some people who have not visited countries like Venezuela that have tried to implement socialism or tried to even look and see what people have done and what people have tried to do and what happens when the government tries to control the businesses and what happens when the government gets involved in the health care and what happens when the government takes over everything that they can get their hands on. And it starts off slowly, but it erodes and erodes and erodes and erodes more over time. And some of us can remember looking at the lines of people waiting in line for bread. You go to a store in capitalist society, and there's stores with lines of bread instead of people waiting for one piece of bread. But some people don't have that experience. Some people don't understand what they have. They've read something in a book. It sounds kind of nice, but they don't put it into perspective. I don't blame a little child for that. And trust me, a teenager is still a child. They haven't grown up. They haven't had experiences in real life. They don't understand what taxes really are. They don't understand what it does to stifle business. They haven't tried to run their own business yet. They don't know what happens when you take away people's freedom. They don't understand all this. Partly because they haven't been taught it, but partly because they have no experience. And using those things, listen, we need to understand. There's people who don't understand yet as Christians. They first trust Christ and they're so excited. And there's a lot that they don't understand yet. You know, when I first surrendered to preach, somebody said, yeah, young preachers are kind of like the waltz when they're first born. They're the biggest they're ever going to be when they're born. And I heard that expression. I heard people say that. I understand it a little bit later. You're so on fire for God and you got all these things and nothing wrong with being on fire. And I've met preachers in their 70s and 80s still on fire for God, but there's things that they've learned. There's things that they've matured on. There's things that they've grown some experience with. And I gained a lot of knowledge by sitting under people like Brother James Broom and Brother Fred Smith and asking questions and getting answers and them telling me personal experiences and things that they've experienced with God and using Scripture to back up things that they were saying. And it helped me to grow. I had to be willing to listen. And I had to have people that were willing to say, you know what? You're still young. We understand that. We're praying for you. I made a mess out of a message one time at a church, and I went and told the other preacher, I said, listen, I didn't preach anything undoctrinal. I said, but I didn't back up what I said with Scripture. He turned to me and said, listen, he said, this won't be your last mistake. He said, just be willing to admit it when you do. He was trying to teach me. And he was trying to edify me. And we have our chief example in Christ. He said, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. my sins were laid upon Christ. And he said, I got it. I'll take it. And while he was down here, he could have had all the luxuries he wanted down here. He said, that's not my purpose. I'll sleep on rocks. I'll go from house to house. We'll sleep on the ground somewhere. To pay our taxes, we'll take money out of a fish's mouth. And he went to people that were sick. And he healed them. He went to people that were hurting. And he cared for them. He went to people that were lost. And he invited them to salvation through repentance and faith. He didn't come here to please himself. He came here to take care of the will of the Father. Setting an example for us. And there's so much of our lives that we say, well, I want this, and this is what I want, and this is the life I want to go down. These are things I want. And that's the mind of a selfish person. And there's many Christians in church that still live their lives from a selfish perspective. And we that are stronger in faith, and we that know better, we've got to teach them. We've got to encourage them. They're not just going to listen to a message and get it. They've got to see a personal example. They've got to have somebody that says, I care about you. And the preacher can't always get to everybody. We try. We do the best that we can. But preachers can fail. God's Word does not. A preacher can fail, but the church should. We've got to know how to encourage people. We've got to sometimes learn how to look at people and say, you know what? If I didn't have a daddy, I might have acted that way. You know what? If I wouldn't have had the instruction that I had, I might have been that way. You know, instead of just critiquing this person, instead of just being ready to tear them down because they're not exactly what they should be yet, let me first go and try to help them. Let me first go and try to teach them. And listen, when you try to teach somebody, that doesn't mean every lesson that you tell them is going to sink in. There's times that my papa out in the pea patch, you know, would try to tell me something. And he's like, yeah, papa, yeah. There's sometimes I remember thinking, that's old fashioned. Yeah, just let papa talk and just go on. And there's things that God brought back to my memory as I got older. And I was like, Papa was right. Our dad was right. Our mom was right. Our brother so-and-so at church was right. Or sister so-and-so at church was right. And it's over time with patience, with long-suffering, that we grow. And sadly, there are some Christians sometimes that say, well, if you're not exactly how I want you, I'm not going to accept you. And they forget they weren't exactly what God wanted them to be when they first got saved. Neither was Abraham. Neither was Paul. Neither was Peter. And we can go down the list. But he said, when thou art settled, strengthen the brethren. Let me say that. Say this. That doesn't apply just to preachers. When you, as a Christian woman or a Christian man, you get settled and know the will of God, you know what your job is then? To teach others. If we're strong in the faith, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Not to seek to please ourselves, but to seek to please God and follow the example of Christ. And how we help others and build them up. I pray this could be a blessing and encouragement to you. If you'd have a burden upon your heart, our number is 601-544-7920. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take this message, use it to your honor and glory, and Father, for the good that is accomplished through it, let us step aside and give you the praise, for it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.